Our scripture today is taken out of Luke. And I'm preaching about this week because I was just reading the Bible this week, and this phrase, "my child get up," just jumped out at me. And so here we go, starting in Luke chapter 8, verse 40. "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng and press you, and you say, who touched me?' But Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me.' Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, 'Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" I'm not preaching about this story. Now, this is strangely inserted. You've got Jairus, who's on his knees talking to Jesus, people pressing in on Jesus, woman touches him in the midst of, Jairus has to be thinking, "Hey, he's mine right now. I want his undivided attention." And Jesus, able to multitask, says, "Who touched me?" Do you think Jesus didn't know who touched him? I would love to just preach on this, but I don't feel like I'm supposed to today. But I do want to tell you, Jesus, do you think he didn't know who touched him, or do you think he did? He knows everything. He knew who touched him. What's he wanting the woman to do? To confess that she's the one, and he says, "It's all good. Glad you're healed. Glad you had the faith." I could preach this all day long. He knows your sin. All he's waiting for is for you to confess it. And then he says, "It's all good." Right? It's all good. So, moving on. "While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher.' So Jairus, in the midst of this, he's on his knees asking Jesus to help his daughter. This woman interrupts, and this is all going on. And then someone comes to Jairus and says, 'Forget it, your daughter, she's already dead.' But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well.' When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in," this is pretty important, "except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl." So there's a throng of people, lots of people, and they're all moving wherever Jesus goes. And so they get to the house. Jesus doesn't let any of the crowd come in except Peter, James, and John. And all the other disciples are going, "I knew they were his favorites." And the mom and dad. Sort of reminds me of times that I go to the emergency room with people, and it's only the immediate family in there. And so Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, mom and dad, There's Jesus and there's the little girl. There's seven people in the room, right? Everybody else is already outside. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Another translation says they made fun of him because they knew she was dead. Who's ridiculing and making fun of Jesus? You tell me, who's in the room? Who's in the house? Peter, James, John, the mother, and the dad. And who is ridiculing and making fun of Jesus? It says, all of them. I had someone after 8:30 church who said, "I think that means all the people outside." And I said, "I think it means all the people inside, because then it says, but he put them all outside." So the people who were in there, which are Peter, James, and John, and the mom and dad, he says, "Get out of here." And he took her by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Another translation, the translation I was listening to this week, it said, "My child, get up." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And all God's people said, amen. So I was listening to a completely unrelated sermon this week. But this preacher told this story that I thought fit real well this morning. He said that there was this little kids ball game going on. Any of you involved in little kids ball, you'll relate to this. It's a little kids ball game going on, and this guy gets to the game a little bit late, and there's this boy who's sitting on the end of the bench, and the man walking by says to the little boy, "Little boy, what's the score?" And the little boy says, 18-0, we're losing." And the man said, "Ooh, that's got to be discouraging." And the little boy said, "No, it's not really, because we haven't got up to bat yet." The mom and the dad and Peter, James, and John are going, "That's discouraging. The little girl's dead." And Jesus says, "Get out of here. I haven't even got up to bat yet." And he sends them out. I could preach so many sermons on this. I could preach from this. I could preach about getting negative people out of your lives. Or at least if you can't get them out of your life because you're married to them or related to them, or because they're your parents or your kids, at least don't place a lot of stock in what they say. Jesus, when he was in his hometown in another part of the Bible, it says that he couldn't do miracles because the people just didn't have a faith. Have you ever thought Jesus had to get rid of somebody? You know, the Israelites, Jesus is going to take them into the promised land. God's going to take them into the promised land. And God's going, "I got to get rid of some people first." Man, that would be, don't be a person that God's got to get rid of. Don't be a person that God has to get out of the way for him to do his work. Because he'll get you out of the way if he has to. Doubters outside. People of faith inside. If you're not helping, you're hindering the Lord. And he says, get up, my child. We had a pretty good conversation at 8:30, and we had a pretty good conversation at 9:30, but typically 11 o'clock people aren't as conservational. Conversational. You're very conservational. Speaking of conservational, we're collecting cardboard now. I took about 220 pounds of cardboard to the recycling center a couple weeks ago. And if you are interested in being the person who takes the cardboard to the recycling center every week or two, or every couple weeks, let me know. But back to conversational. Where can you think of in the Bible that Jesus said to someone, my child, get up? And I don't mean it has to be in those exact words. But where in the Bible, who in the Bible can you think heard the words from Jesus, my child, get up? Lazarus. That's the most obvious. Here's the thing that kills me about Lazarus. Now, Peter, James, and John are with Jesus, and they go, this little dead girl, and Jesus brings her back from the dead. They all knew she was dead, right? I mean, they're ridiculing Jesus because she was dead. Jesus says it's not an irrevocable death. When you die in Christ, it's not an irrevocable death. Do you get that? Irrevocable means, for those of you who aren't sure, irrevocable means like if it's an irrevocable promise, cannot be broken. This is not an irrevocable death. It's a reversible death. When you die in Christ, it's a reversible death. And so, the thing that kills me about the Lazarus story is that they're hearing, we need to go to Lazarus because he's sick. And Jesus says, he's not sick, he's dead. She's not fine, Clark. She's dead. Wouldn't you think by now the disciples would say, oh, Lazarus is dead, let's go do for him what we did for that girl. Right? And they're going, oh, what's the sense of going then? So that's what kills me about the Lazarus story. But Lazarus, get up, my child. What else can you think of? Someone who's not necessarily dead, maybe, but the guy on the mat. He's got four friends. He's on a mat. His four friends carry him to Jesus. Jesus is in a crowded house, can't even get in. They climb up on the roof, tear stuff off the roof, lower the guy down, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And then they start saying, who can forgive sins? And he says, oh, you think that's something? I can forgive sins. And he says, and if you don't believe me, get up and walk. And he gets up and walks. Get up, my child. And Pastor Adam Hamilton does a wonderful sermon on that where he says that this needs to be a church full of stretcher bearers. And people have to be willing to grab a corner. Isn't that a good sermon on that scripture? People need to be willing to grab a corner. People have a tendency of saying, the pastor can carry the stretcher, it's what we pay him for. No, you need to be willing to grab a corner. Four people grab a corner and it ain't that heavy. So yeah, I love that one. Who else? Get up, my child. Great answer. The pool of Bethesda. There was this man and he was near this pool. And you know they've done archaeological digs where they have dug up pools like this, places where people would walk down the steps to go into the water. And so in this one, there's this water, and when an angel would fly down, the angel would dip his wing in the water, and then it was chaos. I said at 9:30 church, it was sort of like when I used to sleep all night outside the Coliseum for a WVU basketball game. And then they would open the doors, and there was no row in front of the row. The students could get in the front row if you got there first. And they would open those doors, and it was chaos. And we saw so many people wipe out going down the steps of the Colosseum, because you're taking six steps at a time to get down to the front row. I can't tell you how many times I was in the front row. And this pool at Bethesda, I'm thinking of it like that. Here comes the angel, dips its wing in the water, and then first one in gets healed. And that doesn't seem like a right way to do something. But there's this guy, and Jesus comes up and says, "Hey, what's up with you?" And he says, "I can't get to the water. By the time I get down there, someone else already got the healing and the blessing." And I love, this is one of my favorite sermons to preach, because if someone had carried the guy down, he might have said it was the angel who healed me, or it was the water who healed me, or it was my friend who made it possible. But Jesus says to the guy, "Get up, my child, you're healed." And so there's no mistaking where the healing came from. Where'd the healing come from? Jesus. What's another one if you... The woman caught in adultery. And they're getting ready to pelt her with stones and kill her. And Jesus says, "You who have no sin, cast the first stone." And eventually they all leave. And Jesus says, basically, "Get up, my child. Lift your head, my child. Walk away with your head held high, my child." Where are your accusers? They're all gone. He says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." I have talked, we had communion at 8:30 and we had communion at 9:30. And I have talked to people before who have been leery of communion. Maybe they would miss a Sunday when we're having communion because they think that they're not worthy to take communion. I've had this conversation a dozen times with different people between this church and the other church that we were at. And here's the thing about it. If you think you're not worthy to take communion, and then you see Mark Kinsman come up and take communion, you think he is? You see what I mean? Do you think anybody who walks up here is? Every one of us needs to hear all the time, "My child, get up." When you come to the Lord's table, and we had communion at 8:30 and 9:30 today, we're not here, but it's a way for God to say to you, "My child, get up." What do all these instances have in common that we have talked about? The woman caught in adultery, even Peter from last week. Peter down on himself because he denied Jesus three times. Jesus dies. Peter had given up on him. And in a way, Jesus says to Peter, "My child, get up," right? You're redeemed. What do all these cases have in common? They're all at rock bottom. They all need restored. They all need Jesus. For some of you, I'm aware that every Sunday in church that there is somebody who feels like they're at rock bottom. And Jesus says to you, "Get up, my child. Lift your head, my child." So as God so often does, if you're paying attention, He leads me here, He leads me here, He leads me here. And I just love it that I never know where He's going to lead me. And so this week I posted something online and someone said, "The story of my life." And it was about forgetting something. I forgot something. And this person said, "The story of my life." And I remember hearing a song, "The Story of My Life." You ever heard "The Story of My Life," the song? You know who sings it? Who said that? No way! Wow, good for you. Like, I'm thinking anybody very old, that's, like, I remember when I was young and an older person wouldn't know One Direction sang that, and I would thought, oh, they're so cute. They live under a rock or something. So I didn't expect anyone, not that you're old, but I expected like 20-year-olds to know this. So I look it up, 500 million people, nearly 500 million people have watched this video, The Story of My Life. And I wasn't one of them until yesterday morning. And in this song, The Story of My Life, so Jesus is leading me down this path to share this thing about that I'm going to share with you today. The Story of My Life, it has this line in it that says, written on these walls are the colors that I can't change. So there's this song, and in this song that God wanted me to listen to, He gives me this line, written on these walls are the colors that I can't change. I don't know what the songwriter meant when he put those lyrics in there, but I took it to mean your past. Your past is your past. There's nothing you can change about your past, right? You can't change your past. But then I started thinking, just like I shared about my pants and what color are they, I started thinking that when you shine a... And so then I start... The colors and walls, and I Google search this. This is like a wild goose chase, right? I Google search this, and I come up with Sherwin-Williams. You familiar with Sherwin-Williams? They advertise paint. And I find this Sherwin-Williams site that says it's a simple fact that light can change the appearance of any given color. Do you believe that? Take the same can of paint and apply it to two rooms, one that receives limited natural light and another that's flooded with sunshine, and it will look and act like two different colors. And it goes on and on to explain warm colors and cold colors, but it says the fact is that color never stands alone. Any kind of light affects the color. And so when I'm thinking about these colors of the walls that I can't change, the colors change if you shine a brighter light on it. Isn't this interesting? And so Jairus can't change the fact that his daughter was sick. He can't change the fact that his daughter died. But the next day, there's a light shined by Jesus on all these events that makes it look a different color. Do you see this? I'm so excited about this. That we're able to look back on yesterday, and if we have the light of Christ, it looks different than it did when we went through it at the time. And so, this occurred to me, that God can't change your past. It's like, dare I say, childbirth. I mean, when Diane had our first kid, at that moment I'm thinking, we're not going to have any more kids. She is not going to have any more kids. When her head spun around, and she said, get that off me! When I'm trying to dampen her forehead with a wet towel like they taught us in Lamaze class. I don't even think they probably do that anymore because they don't work. Breathe, breathe, shut up! And I'm thinking, there's no way we're going to have another kid. This is it. I hope it's a boy. One shot. And we didn't know, because I wanted one boy anyhow. And then, lo and behold, she decides, I'm going to go through that again. Shining a different light on it from down here on the past. You see this? There's a purpose for the pain. And then they're just a pain for the rest of their lives. You think they're going to grow out of it? I think when I quit becoming, when I was no longer a pain to my dad was the day he took his last breath. You see, you shine the light of Christ on the past. So Jesus isn't going to change the past, but he might change your perception of the past. But he's most definitely going to change from this day forward. He can change the color from this day forward. How am I going to close this? On the Sherwin-Williams website, it says, in the morning, sunlight is warmer. In the morning, sunlight is warmer. Sometimes all you have to do is wait for tomorrow morning. Here's the logic of faith is this. Now, isn't that a strange thing? Have you ever heard that? I've never heard that before. I was preparing for the sermon this week. The logic of faith is this. Well, logic and faith seem to be like two different things, don't they? It's like an oxymoron. Do you know what an oxymoron is? An oxymoron is two words that seem to contradict each other. And I like to use the example government intelligence. That's an oxymoron. Another example is jumbo shrimp. The logic of faith is this. If we trust at all, we must trust to the uttermost. In verse 50, Jesus tells Jairus, don't worry, just believe. And in a way, he's telling Jairus, listen to me, he's telling Jairus, that same faith that brought you to me for the problem of when she was sick is the same faith that you need to have now that she's dead. Just because the test has changed, your faith must not change. And how often, it's the old phrase, we trust Jesus to get us into eternity, but we don't trust Him to get us through today. He'll get you through today. He says to you, get up, my child. Lift your head, my child. And He'll take you by the hand. And if necessary, He'll come and put His arms right underneath your arms and lift you up. And if you don't need to hear this today, you need to put Luke 8:54 in your memory banks. I know you don't have, some of you have a lot of scripture memorized, but most of you, I think, are probably like me. You don't have a ton of scripture memorized. You might know the scripture, but you don't know where it's from. Listen, Luke 8:54, write this one down. Get up, my child, because if you don't need to hear it today, you're going to need to hear it one day. Get up, my child. Isn't this a great word today? Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for this encouraging word that things are never hopeless with You. And that the trials of today become the testimony of tomorrow. So I pray for those, Lord, today who are going through a trial and they came to this place today just to hear You say to them, my child, get up and I will help you. And for those of us who maybe things are going pretty well right now, Lord, we pray that You would put Luke 8:54 in our memory banks. And at that time that we are at a low point, God, I pray that you will speak words to us, my child, get up. We give you thanks for salvation available through Christ. We give you thanks for those who follow you. We give you thanks that you offer an opportunity today for anyone to start changing their future by confessing their faith and trust in you. And there's no magic words. Lord, speak to hearts and listen to hearts. We give you thanks in Christ's name for this day, for this past hour, and for hearing our prayers. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.